So I'm asking for the song to be sung that was sung in our Sunday school class, I Love You, Lord. And that song fits this morning. So I'd like for that to be sung again. Praise God. God. Song blessed me this morning and it blesses me again. I would like for the song to be included in the recording today. In the last two messages, we have used a word, supreme, in the title. And the first one was called the supreme sacrifice. The last message was the supreme goodness of God. And in that particular discourse, we used a Hebrew word called hesed. And it was used to try to convey the character and the nature of God. Wednesday night, I felt again inspired with that word to have a Bible study. And we did. But for some reason, I felt that it fell short. Sister Cheryl had a little statement that she made the next morning. And it comforted me. But I was in a battle of my mind concerning that. And so Thursday morning I was really crying out to the Lord with tears. And the Lord came and met me. He began to even enlarge the topic to a greater degree. So if you have not been able to grasp whatever has been said either last Sunday or Wednesday night, I am praying for the Lord to help me to use words today that will enlarge it in your heart and mind. And the Spirit seemed to say to me on Thursday morning, you have the vision. And so I thank the Lord that indeed He has given me a revelation that I needed. And I think we all need it as we face whatever is in our future. And I'm just looking to the Lord that He will help me to express the burden on my heart and the vision that I feel that it will also spark a vision, ignite a vision in each one of us. So this word, hesed, as we said, it was a Hebrew word. Now, in your study of the Word of God, and you'll find different words that are presented that are not just Hebrew words, but we would call them a foreign word because we don't use those words in our English language, but there are Greek words from the original of the Word of God. There are other Latin words, and I do not know Latin. But when these words come up, I think it's good for us not to ignore them, but to search them out and look into what they meant, what they represented when the word of the Lord was put together by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it can open up something to us, these words that are not familiar to us or we use originally in our reading of the Word of God, but it's good to search them out. And so I would encourage you to do that. And I also want to caution, be careful in your study online. Don't just go into it blindly, but do it cautiously and prayerfully and with the guide of the Holy Spirit. He can open up and show us what is for us and what is to be rejected, that is man's opinions. So today, though, I want to say it all in our own language, because we are totally familiar. It was brought out in the Sunday school lesson, those things that they're close over in Colossians, I believe, that Damon presented to us. And while in reality it's good for us to look into those words and find out the depth of our English words, and yet we're not an ignorant people overall. We understand what love is biblically, spiritually. We understand loving kindness. We understand long suffering. We have basic understandings of these words that should mean something to us. So I'm going to deal with the English language this morning. But before I do, I wanted to emphasize a word of faith. And just as a sort of an introduction, because faith, we are commanded to have faith in God. And we think about the word faith, and we think about looking back in your life, how did faith come? How did it start? Well, it was introduced to us as a child. I know my niece, Lori Montgomery, and she passed away when she was in her 20s. She was adopted, and she actually came from a Catholic family, which that's very rare for a Catholic family to give up a child to another family that is not Catholic, but that was the case. And she was a very sensitive child, and I believe God put her in our family that she would know about the truth, and she would know about faith. And when she was a little girl, and she wrote this in her letter that she wrote to the family when she died, she spoke about her faith as a child. And she said faith came easy. And she said, I accepted it and just let it grow. And that's what we have to do. We're not going to have all faith when we first hear about God and when we first hear the Word of God. It's not going to be a big lump of faith that falls on you and you never grow anymore. That's not how it works. God introduces Himself and His Word, and it begins to develop and to grow. And it doesn't matter how old you get. Faith is always going to be important. Faith, we know, simple definition, faith is believing. Faith is like trusting. But how does faith come? The scripture says it comes by hearing. Romans 10 and 17. Faith is developed in us through the preached word. Not that it is the only source of hearing. Children will begin to hear of faith in Sunday school. That's a beginning. That's a hearing. What does the scripture say about the preached word? That it's foolishness. Through the foolishness of the preached word, faith is going to be introduced to you, and you can take it. Did you know faith is a choice? You can choose to have faith in God, or you can choose to maybe question it. But it is a choice, and it comes from the things that we have heard. But not only will it be from the things we have heard, it's going to be from your experiences. Those things that God comes to you and allows in your life, sometimes it's affliction. Sometimes it is through the things we just sang about. It's through the dark trials. Sometimes it is through the loss of loved ones and tasting of sorrow and grief. And then God comes and He meets us, and our faith is strengthened, and we see, I can trust Him. And that's a step then. And I begin to develop a greater trust through those things that God allows in my life. The scripture is so plain, it just simply says, have faith in God. And it just doesn't say what measure of faith. I believe there is always a place to grow in faith. I know I'm at this age and this stage of my life, and I still fight to to have faith in God, because the enemy is wanting to discourage our faith in God. So Job 22 and 21 says, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee. So this word acquaint, or this phrase, you know what it means? It means to make a deliberate effort to know God by firsthand experience or personally. And it also means to get acquainted or get familiar with God and his promises. That's my job now. That's my part. I need to know God in a greater way, and he wants to reveal himself unto us in great ways. And he wants us to know him personally. Those of you that are here, and I would encourage you to look back on your life and examine your relationship, where it used to be and where it is now. Has it developed? Has it grown? Do you know more about the God of heaven than you did when you were 15? Yes, he's proved himself, and little by little. And the scripture says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how our faith has developed in God. But it has some more growth. It has more space, more area, more ground that we can lay our hand on. Are you needing something, Lorenda? You're okay? Okay. So we need to get acquainted with God. And the next phrase that I want us to consider before we go to the message is fear God and keep his commandments. And so often when we hear the word fear, we immediately think of terror and fear that would hinder me. Fear, there's no fear in love. The scripture tells us that if we love, and that's a hard one to understand in a way, because the enemy wants to create fears through imaginations. Oh, what if this happens to me? What will I do? But what this kind of fear is God is desiring that you be so acquainted with him that you have a great reverence and a respect of who he is and what he is and what he can do and what he has done. So the fear is something I want to just dwell on just a little bit. Proverbs 1 and 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When I reverence God, when I see him as great and mighty, and I have a lot of other English words for that, but when I reverence God, I'm going to understand a lot more about him. And there is another one in Psalms 111 and 10, and it says it's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. We're not here being passive, are we? Are we not all sort of like in a school, ever learning? Now, we don't want to be, as the scripture said, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We don't want that. We want our learning to always be developing and growing, as though you were in school and you graduate from one grade to the next, and you can accept the little harder problems and the little deeper information of whatever subject it would be. And you keep on doing that, and one day you come and you get a diploma. Well, it's not exactly like that always in living for the Lord until the end. And he wants us to learn more about him. Thank the Lord. So those two scriptures are about the fear, and again, this is not a fear of terror, but it's of reverence and real respect, and it's especially, now I'm going to use the word supreme, because that's where the Lord began to give me a revelation, is in the two words that I used in the last two messages of supreme. He wants us to have a reverence for his supreme greatness and power and holiness and authority. And so the fear of God, or the fear of the Lord, did you know how it is established? And it's not a scripture. I read this in a commentary. Did you know we can sometimes learn from others? When God has revealed something to them and they write about it and you read about it, and it opens up my mind. And so the fear of the Lord is established in love, because God is love. He is the supreme God, and he is the only one God that has a supreme love for mankind. There's no other God that can love humanity except our God. So now I want to look at the word supreme. I want to give you some definitions. Oh, I love definitions, don't you? That's what opens up our understanding and our wisdom. This word supreme means the highest degree, the highest quality, the highest character. That's supreme. So when we had the message that was on the supreme sacrifice, that's what it meant. It was the highest sacrifice that could ever be made for mankind. There could never be a sacrifice come after Christ and supersede his sacrifice. That's English language. We understand it, see? And so there is nothing or no one that can be greater than our God. Oh, and I said in the message last Sunday, I said it again Wednesday night, that when we read the word of the Lord, we read basically the surface. The birth of Christ, the death, the resurrection, a lot of this that we read, we have to meditate and allow the Spirit of the Lord to open it up to us, to see the depth, to go beyond the surface. And so there's no other God that no matter, and I put down here, because there's a scripture that we're going to give you, there's no matter what kind of God it might be, the scripture says there be many gods in the world. People put their trust in other gods and believe in them. Gods that do not speak and do not smell and do not hear and do not see. But our God is a God that has eyes, has ears, has a mouth, has a nose. He smells in our assembly. And he has hands. And he has feet. And he is a God that is alive. And he's the only true God that is in all of the world. Many other gods, but they don't talk. I remember reading one time about a god, a statue, and the belief was that when they prayed, they wrote it on a piece of paper, and then they took mud or clay or something, and they wrapped that prayer written on a piece of paper, and they went to the statue and they raised back and threw it. And if the clay or mud or what stuck, then their prayer would be answered. But if it fell down, what hope is there in something like that? Our God hears our cries and our prayers. He knows the secrets of your heart. He knows the whispers. You don't always have to say it out loud because he knows you and he's able to commune with you and receive from you your needs. And we want to even... time. Okay, there's some other definitions for supreme. And it is unequaled. Our God is unequaled. Get that word in your mind. It will inspire your faith. Unmatched. There's no other God that you can compare our God to. Unparalleled. English words. We don't have to have a foreign word to say this is what it means. This is our language, our understanding. And then this last one is my favorite. Unsurpassed. Isn't that a word? Our God is unsurpassed. Nothing in this world, no being, no other God can surpass our God. Deuteronomy 10:12-17. I'm going to give you parts of that. The Lord your God is God of gods. And Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons. He's not partial. He's not partial to anyone in this world. He loves them all. He has an impartial, supreme, unsurpassed love for mankind, all of mankind, the sinner, the vilest of sinners. Oh, we've got a scripture to verify that. He does not take a reward. In other words, you can't bribe him. You can't come and say, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. No, it doesn't work that way. That was part of our Sunday school class this morning about mercy. Mercy is offered to all. Love is offered to all. And so there's a word in here that I question it when I read it, and it's terrible. It says he's a terrible, he's mighty, a mighty and a terrible. And I thought, what does that mean? Well, in my Bible, there is a reference on that word, and it opens it up to the English language. I really don't care for the word they used. It's called awesome. awesome seems so slang or something. But if you look up that word then, you find something else. Excellent. Outstanding. So we could put these words in there. He's a mighty and an excellent and outstanding God. Does that open up our minds a little bit more? I'm going to say again, he is an unsurpassed God. Thank the Lord. Oh, let our hope be enlarged. Let our faith be enlarged in God beyond what we've done in the past. We're all facing something in our life, whatever your age is, whatever the afflictions of your body, whatever the trials that may come, but God is able to meet our needs. Praise God. Now I'm going to give you some verses where God testifies for himself. Can we testify for ourselves? We can. Through God, I am free. Through God, I am saved. Through God, you can testify for what God has done for you. Amen. Well, God's going to testify of what he is. Did you know that? Deuteronomy 4 and 36 and 39, it says, out of heaven he made thee hear his voice. Now, this is talking about Moses, but he hears our voice too. Know therefore and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is the God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. That's his testimony of himself. He knows he's the only true God. And so he tells it to us. Isaiah 44 and 8, the portion of that one, it says, is there a God beside me? Is there some other God that I could even refer to and you could pray to? No. He says, yes, there is no God. I know not any. That's his testimony of himself. Isaiah 46 and 9, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. That's his testimony of himself. We can accept that, can't we? We can believe it. Amen. We can trust in it. Yes. When the enemy comes and tries to get you to doubt, refer back to these testimonies of himself. Allow that to increase your faith and your trust and no doubt about it. He's our God. Now I'm going to read a scripture in 1 Corinthians. And it's concerning the other gods. 8, 5 through 6. Here's what it says. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in the earth, as there be gods many and lords many. So there it is. There's many lords and gods. But to us there is but one God, and the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we live by him. So there's no other God. I'm thankful that I know in my heart what it means. Do we know in our heart what it means? Yes. We sing that song, and it might sound repetitious, but it affirms that which we know and believe. Ephesians, the third chapter. I want to read 17 through 21. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, there's that word, supreme, unsurpassed, may be able to comprehend or understand with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And then it goes on and it says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You have to learn about it. You have to seek for it. Lord, open up my understanding that I can know this unsurpassed love that you have for me, and which passeth knowledge, and that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. He not only has it, he wants to give it to us. He wants you and me to attain measures that our humanity, our spirit, our understanding, that we can seek for these things, seek for more of the love of God. See? The love that passeth understanding, the love that will reach out to your neighbor, the love that will reach out to your enemy, the love that will reach out to the saints. He wants us to have the same. Now unto him that is able. Now, this is a very, this is one of those scriptures that have some good English words in it. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. Have you ever applied those to your prayer? Lord, I know you can do exceeding abundantly above what I am able to think or ask. So, where's the limitation? It's in what I'm asking for and thinking. And so let's pretend now I have supremely asked and thought of what I needed from God. Is that the limit? It says he can go above that and beyond that. He's not limited. He has not been surpassed. He's not been matched. He is unmatched. So there is a little key in here when it says, for what we can ask or think, it says, according to the power in me. What have I attained in God, or from God, through my knowledge, a searching and seeking and faith that is growing and developing, and that reverence, knowing the Almighty God, it does something to us. It should. We should have something, well, we're going to call it grace. And oh, grace is well sufficient. And then it goes on, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. We're in the world, but this world is going to come to an end. But his power and ability and his greatness and his love, you name it, it will not end this side of eternity. Thank the Lord. We cannot exhaust the abilities or the power of our God. You can't exhaust it. So the next time you're in a hard trial, and the next time that it seems almost impossible to overcome, think about how great God is. You can't exhaust his abilities and his power for me and you to overcome his ends. And I wrote this down. His ends are beyond our imagination. Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts, familiar English words. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts and your thoughts. Oh, we are the weak worms of the earth. We are those that appear like grasshoppers compared to. God gives us a mind, and he gives us the ability to seek after knowledge of who he is. Oh, he wants to reveal himself in a greater way than ever before. I believe that. Hebrews 7:25. He is able, and I just had to insert this because this is his greatness. He is able to save to what? The uttermost. Is there only a limit to how far you can be saved? And you can't overcome this or that. He has the power and the grace and the forgiveness. So what does he do when he forgives? He casts it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. He's the only God that is capable of doing that. You and I, we remember. It comes to our mind every once in a while, and the enemy tries to use it, and he accuses us with it, and he wants to cast us down. But God doesn't. He forgives. It's over. You know, we might remember things that other people have done, but it says he saves to the uttermost. Whatever has this person, the vilest sinner, he can make, the song says, he can make the vilest sinner clean. Let us never limit God in what he can do to save others. If he saved you, he can save others. Hold on for that kind of salvation. So he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Christ, seeing he ever liveth and maketh intercessions for them. And then I have one more, Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, is God limited? Does it make him less effective? Do you think that sin is abounding today? Is our world in a different place than it's ever been before? Do you see it as that? Yes. But my grace, my unsurpassed grace, doth much more abound. Ever how sinful this world gets. I believe something was said in a prayer Wednesday night. You're still allowing babies to come into this world. Babies are being born in this world. And maybe we all look and we say, oh, what will that generation face? I'll tell you what they face. They face a grace that abounds beyond what the world will be in their generation if time goes on. That's our hope. And that is the truth. So the word was, wonder if anybody can remember the word, the Hebrew word, hesed. But to say that word, we can't hardly open it up to our mind, but we have English words. We have a language that we understand. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Unsurpassed. Unparalleled. Unmatched. Unequaled. Highest degree, highest quality, highest character. You put anything in there about God and put highest on it, and that's who he is. So now you can look into the word and find out the English words that represent his nature and his character. Lots of them. Unequaled love. Because God is love, and that's the highest degree of love that can ever be. And then it's unsurpassed mercy. And we've spoken on mercy. This morning we had mercy in Sunday school. And his mercy will not run out. You can trust in his mercy. And the scripture says it's new every morning. Every morning that you wake up, there's a fresh supply of mercy and of compassion. And so where is the empty bucket? Well, where does it go to so low in the bucket you wonder if there's anything left? It's not there. The bucket will always be full. Aren't you glad that God has mercy on us, on mankind? And then I put the word unmatched with grace. It's that power that can work in us. It's unmatched. You can read all kinds of books that you want to about how to be better, how to be a better person. There's books written on how to forgive. All kinds of books out there. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but I'm going to tell you, if you really want the power, turn to the unmatched grace of God. Have faith in God. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our faith. Amen.